Are Mormons Christians or aren't they? When we consider that worldwide membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has grown beyond 9.5 million people, this question is of tremendous importance. Today, our guest James Walker answers questions about the beliefs of Mormons. He's a former Mormon and the president of Watchman Fellowship.
James, it's a pleasure to have you with us today on Truths That Transform.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Though many people may find it hard to believe, you continue to come across individual Christians and even entire churches that believe that Mormonism is just another Christian denomination. Why do you think there's so much confusion on this today?
Well, the Mormons have done an excellent job of public relations with their television commercials, with their missionary endeavors and programs. The average American, 25 or 50 years ago, understood that there was a tremendous difference between Mormon faith and that of traditional Christianity. But today, those distinctions have been blurred, and the average American, and as you mentioned, even the average Christian, is unaware of the tremendous difference between the God and gospel of Mormonism and that of traditional biblical Christianity.
I mentioned earlier that you grew up in the Mormon Church, and to further establish your credentials in speaking on this subject, perhaps you could expand a little on your background.
I was born and raised a Mormon, fourth generation, so in my early life I believed that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God, that the Book of Mormon was scripture, more correct than the Bible. I was taught and really believed in my heart that our church, the Mormon Church, was the only true church on the face of the earth, and that true Christianity had ceased to exist in the first century until Joseph Smith restored true Christianity in 1830 when he began the Mormon Church.
Tell us more about that foundational era. What are the Mormon Church's claims as to how it began?
There's about 9 different written conflicting accounts of how it actually started, but the official version today the Mormons tell is that at the age of 14, their founder, Joseph Smith Jr., went out in the woods to pray near his home in upstate New York to ask God what church he ought to join. He mentioned particularly the Presbyterians, the Baptists. He was partial to the Methodists, but he didn't know which church he ought to join. Now, he later claimed, in answer to this prayer, 2 beings appeared to him in a grove of trees, identifying themselves as God the Eternal Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In answer to the prayer of what church to join, Joseph Smith was told he was to join none of them, that they were all wrong, that all the Christian churches were an abomination in God's sight, that their professors were all corrupt, that they preached for the commandments of God, the doctrine of men, and instead he was to restore the only true church on the face of the earth, which happened about 10 years later in the year 1830 when the Mormon Church began with 6 charter members.
When a Mormon missionary visits people door to door, how much of the distinctive doctrine of Mormonism does he reveal to his prospects?
Virtually none, and that's one of the complaints that we have about the Mormon missionary program. They currently have about 45,000 full-time missionaries. And our ministry, Watchman Fellowship, you know, we stand for freedom of religion, and we believe that everyone has a right to believe whatever they want, and we celebrate that. But we do believe it should be at least an informed decision. The Mormon missionaries, as part of their memorized presentation, will tell you virtually nothing of the important doctrines of the church. You will not learn, for example, from the Mormon missionaries that they believe that God, before he was our Heavenly Father, his name in Mormon doctrine is Elohim, which is a Hebrew name for God. This God, they claim, was once an ordinary man on some other planet. He sinned, he repented of his sin, he became such a good man that the other gods, when he died, allowed him to become one of the new gods. That's how he got to be God over planet Earth. They teach that our Heavenly Father is married. He lives on a planet near the star that the Mormons call Kolob, and he lives there with his goddess wives. They teach that God and his wives have babies, except God has millions, billions of children, and Jesus is one of them. They teach that it was determined we would need a Savior. 2 of our older brothers both wanted to be Savior. Jesus wanted to be Savior, and so did his spirit brother, Lucifer. And so a vote was held to see who would be the Savior, and Jesus won the election. Now, what I'm telling you is can be found in the writings of the apostles and prophets, general authorities of the Mormon Church. And these are important doctrine that you'll never find mentioned by the missionaries. And before someone joins the Mormon Church, they ought to at least know the most important doctrine, that God was once a man. And also the Mormon Church teaches that that we can become gods and goddesses ourselves one day. The Mormon Church teaches that if you're worthy, if you go through the secret Mormon temple ritual, if you don't drink coffee and tea, wear a special kind of authorized undergarment, there's a long list of rules and regulations, but if you're obedient to all of them, if you are worthy, the Mormon Church teaches that one day after you die, you can be elevated to the position of godhood, what they call celestial exaltation, that you and your wife, if she's worthy, will be given your own planet. And you will start having babies, millions of them, who will worship you as their heavenly father and heavenly mother. And the whole system starts all over again. This is radically different than anything that's ever been taught before under the name of Christianity.
James, as a former member of the Mormon Church, you are very familiar with what is called the Plan of Eternal Progression, which claims to answer the questions, where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? How does this law of eternal progression answer the question of where we came from?
Mormonism teaches that you and I, everybody that's listening to us right now, in fact, everybody who's alive on the earth, everyone who ever has been born or whoever will be born, before we were born on this earth, before we came here, we were begotten and conceived by our Heavenly Father and one of His wives on the planet near the star Kolob. This is what the Mormons call the pre-existence, or another name for it is the first estate. We lived up there. We look much like we do now, except we had spirit bodies instead of physical bodies. It was determined we would need a Savior, and when Jesus and Lucifer both wanted to be Savior, when Lucifer wasn't selected, he became very angry, they say, and tried to attempt to overthrow Heavenly Father and the Mormon Jesus. And so he recruited about one-third of us to side with him, and a great war took place in the heavenlies, in the pre-existence. We all fought in that war. The Mormon Church teaches that those who fought most valiantly on the side of Heavenly Father were blessed to be born into Mormon families, like myself. I was often told as a young man in the Mormon Church that the fact that I was a fourth generation Mormon was no coincidence, but that I was a choice or valiant spirit in this conflict that took place. Those who fought on the side of Lucifer, I was told, were cursed to never have bodies of flesh and bone and became the demons, demonic realm. The Mormon Church taught that there were a group of people who were not valiant at all, or some Mormons would even say they were neutral. Other Mormons say, well, no, there were no neutrals, but they just weren't valiant. Whatever it was that they did wrong, God cursed these people never to be able to hold the priesthood. And He placed a mark on them so we could tell them apart from the rest of us, and that mark was a black skin. According to Mormonism, and this is in the writings of the general authorities of the church, the reason that some of us have darker skin or black skin is because of disobedience or lack of valor in this pre-existent state. However, after much social pressure in 1978, there was a new revelation, and from 1978 forward, even black Mormon men can now hold the Mormon priesthood. And as a matter of fact, I later discovered, it was shown to me, that this new doctrine concerning blacks actually sparked another change in the Book of Mormon. If the Mormons look at the pre-1978 Book of Mormons and the post-1981 Book of Mormons at 2 Nephi chapter 30, verse 6, they will see that someone has changed the Book of Mormon to more reflect this new doctrine. That's one of, by the way, over 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon since it was first written in 1830.
What about the second question? Why are we here? What does a Latter-day Saint believe about the reason he's on this planet?
Well, we had to progress, they say, and in order to progress, there are several things that we had to do. We had to, first of all, get a body. We had to get a body of flesh and bone. Secondly, we had to experience sin. Now, the Mormons are against sinning, but they do believe that everybody must sin at least once and repent of that sin in order to progress. When Adam sinned, for example, they teach that he fell, but he fell upward. The fall of man was a good thing. Thirdly, we have to, they say, have faith in Christ and the gospel, which sounds good until you understand that the Mormons will use Christian terms like gospel and like Christ, but give them radically different definitions. So they're talking about the Mormon Jesus. They're talking about the Mormon gospel. Fourthly, we must repent. Number five, we must be baptized by a Mormon, someone holding the Mormon priesthood, what they call someone having the proper authority. Any other baptism is not valid and is not doesn't affect your progression. Number six, you must receive the Holy Ghost, again by laying on of hands, by one having the proper authority. Seven, they teach in the Articles of Faith that you must be obedient to all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. So you have a very clear works salvation message coming across.
You mentioned that those who are deemed worthy supposedly achieve exaltation and become gods and goddesses. But what about those who don't quite reach that level, and also those who would be considered totally unworthy, such as Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin? What happens to them?
Well, first of all, the Mormons teach that immediately after death, everyone goes to one of two places, either paradise or spirit prison. Some Mormons refer to spirit prison as hell, but it's a different kind of place than what the Christians believe by that term. They teach that only Mormons can go to paradise. Everyone else goes to this spirit prison or hell. But they believe that if you haven't understood the Mormon gospel, that Mormon missionaries from paradise can come down and share the gospel with you, even in spirit prison hell. And this would be true for people who were born before Joseph Smith that wouldn't have an opportunity to know the real gospel, in their opinion, or for people who live in places where the Mormon missionaries have not been able to come with their gospel message. So you can actually accept the Mormon gospel after death. This is one of the reasons that the Mormons practice baptism for the dead.
All right, then, tell us about the Mormon version of man's final abode. What do they teach?
Well, there's going to be a judgment, they say, usually placed after the millennial reign of Christ, and everyone, they say, will go to one of three locations eventually. You can go to some have called it three heavens. Probably it's more accurate to think of it as three levels of heaven. The top one is the celestial kingdom. The middle is called the terrestrial kingdom of God. And the bottom is called the telestial kingdom. And greatly simplifying it, it basically works this way. Only Mormons go to the celestial kingdom. The bottom heaven, or the bottom degree of glory, the telestial, is reserved for the wicked of the world. Atheists, or people who hate God, murderers. You don't even have to believe in Jesus to go to this level of heaven, which is better than earth. The middle kingdom, the terrestrial, kind of fuzzy about exactly who goes there, but it basically, most Mormons would hold that, you know, if you're a bad Mormon, you can go to the terrestrial kingdom, or if you're an honorable person, not a Mormon, but maybe a good Christian, you could go to the terrestrial kingdom. But the top degree, where God lives, the celestial kingdom, is reserved for Mormons only. The celestial kingdom, they teach, is also divided into three categories. Now, this is one of the reasons that marriage for eternity is so important in the Mormon scheme of things. If you are single, or if your spouse is not worthy, the best you can achieve is to be a servant or slave in the celestial kingdom. You can't get to the highest degree of that third degree of glory, or the celestial kingdom. The celestial kingdom, you can just be a servant or slave. This is one reason that early Mormon apostles, Orson Pratt, Orson Hyde, and others taught that Jesus was married. In fact, I was taught that Jesus was married to Mary Martha and Mary Magdalene, and this was important for him to be able to get to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. But if you are worthy, and if your spouse is worthy, if you accept Mormonism in this life and follow the rules and regulations, or if you do so, as they believe, after death in spirit prison and have your works done vicariously, by proxy, by living Mormons in the works for the dead in the temples, if you and your wife do make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, you can receive what they call exaltation. At that point, you and your wife will become a god and goddess. You will be given your own earth. You will start having babies, billions of them, and you're going to populate this new planet with your own spirit offspring, and in effect, you will become a god and goddess of this new earth.
If asked to provide a statement of the gospel in a nutshell, Christians would probably quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But when it comes to Mormonism, the capsulization was provided by Lorenzo Snow. What did he say?
Lorenzo Snow, who is one of the prophets of the Mormon Church, summed up his gospel this way. He said, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." This, in a nutshell, is the Mormon gospel, or what they call the law of eternal progression.
James, what do you feel we need to do in the years to come to confront the continued growth of Mormonism?
Well, first of all, we need to understand what Mormonism teaches. We perish for a lack of knowledge. When I was a Mormon, I had something that most Mormons never have. That is, I had some Christian friends who loved me, were concerned about me, and took the effort to find out and do some homework and understand the Mormon gospel enough so that it could show me from both God's word as well as from our own literature that this couldn't be true. This doesn't line up with God's word, the Bible. I had a friend named Tommy in junior high who was the first one to take an interest in me and try to help me, and he showed me Isaiah 43:10 in the Bible, and it says there, the God is speaking, and the Lord says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And just sharing that one verse with me, Tommy said, this is in seventh grade, he said, "James, if there's no God formed before God and no God formed after God, how could what you believe be true?" And, you know, I tried to dismiss it in my mind to think, well, maybe that's one of the mistakes in the Bible that the Mormon Church warned me about. But in my heart, I knew in my heart that that was right. And God began to use his testimony and years later the testimony of others to begin to help me slowly see the light. And that's what Mormons really need. They don't need Christians to be rude to them or to try to bash them. They need Christians who will roll up their sleeves and do their homework and be able to sit down in a loving way and share with them solid reasons why Joseph Smith could not be a true prophet and why the Mormon gospel is not good news at all, but it's actually bad news.
James, you've been a great help today, and we pray this interview has helped clear up the confusion concerning the fact that Mormonism is not Christian and that many will have been enlightened by your contribution. Thank you for your time.
Thank you. I really enjoyed it.
That was James Walker, a former Mormon and president of a Christian discernment group, Watchman Fellowship Ministries in Arlington, Texas. Dr. Kennedy, it is clear from the interview today that Mormons are not Christians in the historical sense. However, Mormons agree with evangelicals on many social and political issues. How do we determine when it's right to join forces with them and when an alliance with them is one the Lord would judge, like that of Jehoshaphat and Ahab?
Well, it should be obvious to all of those that know anything about Mormonism, or for that matter, about any of the cults, that virtually none of the cults agree with Christians about any theological doctrine. Let me say that again. Virtually none of the cults agree with Christianity about any single doctrine. It's not that they're off in a point here or there. It's that they have a different view of everything that we hold dear. So therefore, we could not cooperate with them in any kind of spiritual or theological endeavor. We would be at total odds with them. But I think, as Dr. Francis Schaeffer said in his message that he delivered here in this church shortly before he died, on the Christian Manifesto, that we can cooperate with them or with any unbeliever when it comes to opposing social evils in the country, such as abortion or homosexuality or pornography or gambling or any of areas like this, where we simply would be opposing with them these same kinds of evils. I think we need to be very careful that we don't make official kinds of contractual agreements with them, lest we fall under the kind of condemnation that you referred to in your question. But we are grateful that the senators and representatives elected from Utah generally have very conservative voting records in the Senate and House of Representatives. And so in that sense, they are cooperating with other conservatives, Christians and otherwise, in opposing a number of political and civil evils in our land.
This is Bob Allen for Dr. James Kennedy. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Views expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, or this station.